Lord, we seek your face this morning, and we're asking you to command a blessing to come down. We are hungry, we're thirsty just to hear from you, to sense your spirit moving amongst us. Without you, we are dead and dry, and we are nothing. And so we're just asking you to move now by your grace upon our hearts, to reveal to us the things that we need to see, O God, that we might be transformed, that we might be changed from glory to glory. Lord, that our eyes as we see you as you really are and see ourselves as we really are, Lord, that we would be transformed into men and women after your own heart. So we pray now you would touch the preaching of the word, the reading of it, now the listening to it, in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Then I have a second reading in Joshua chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 2. Joshua chapter 5 from verse 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were old. Amen. The children of Israel have spent this time in the wilderness, and now they've crossed the Jordan and coming into Canaan. And at this place, just as they are starting to prepare for the great battles that lie ahead of them, as they are coming to conquer the land, there's this very important thing that God really reintroduces into their lives, this act of circumcision. Now we remember that they had been circumcised up to the point that they went into the wilderness, as God gave to Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so they had continued to circumcise, but this generation were uncircumcised that had been born in the wilderness. And so God is reintroducing this to them. But what does circumcision really mean? It speaks in various places, both Old and New Testament, to us about the circumcision of the heart. It speaks in Deuteronomy, I think, 10, chapters 10 and chapters 30, and Jeremiah chapter 4, about the circumcision of the heart. Now, really, circumcision is the removing of the flesh. It is removing, really, everything that is of us in the situation. Everything that is superfluous, everything that is unnecessary, that is of us, in order that it might be just God, that it might be just Christ. Our hearts need to be circumcised. As the children of Israel came into the promised land, they had to be, as it were, a very disciplined army. There had to be nothing of them. As they went into battle, as they went and conquered a city, it had to be nothing of them. It had to be done, firstly, in the Lord's strength, and it had to be, secondly, for the sake of the Lord. It had to be done for the glory of the Lord. And shortly afterwards, you see them going into Jericho. But we remember the great mistake that Achan made as they went into Jericho, that he stole things. He took things for himself when they were told that they had to destroy everything. The mistake that Achan had made was that he was really walking in the flesh. He was taking something for himself, something to make him feel good, something to build himself up, as it were. And as a result of that, everything went wrong for the children of Israel. And so God was saying, as you need to go out to war, you need to go out in a particular condition. And so that's why the Lord reinstated or reestablished this act of circumcision. And so for us today, as people who want to be serving the Lord, as people who want to be all out for the Lord, completely committed to the Lord's work, the Lord also has to do this work in our lives of circumcising the heart. It is, as it were, God's work of circumcising the heart. Because naturally, we live our lives in, as it were, a very uncircumcised way. We live our lives in, naturally, a very fleshly way. And I don't think that we realize how fleshly we are until the afflictions start to come into our lives. And so we start to see that the reason why God sends afflictions into our lives is in order to circumcise our hearts. Now, when afflictions start to affect us and start to hurt us, that is curiously merely an indication that we're not circumcised, that we're walking in the flesh, that the flesh element has not been cut off. You see, if the people had already been circumcised, they would not need to be circumcised again. And it speaks about them in verse 8. It says that they waited in the camp until they were whole. They had experienced the circumcision, and they didn't go out to war immediately because it was a painful process, it was a difficult process. But once it had happened, it was complete, and they could go out to war. They were ready to fight. And so we find in our lives, if we are coming under afflictions, and those afflictions are affecting us, then it means that we are not living in that circumcised way. We are walking, as it were, in the flesh. And there are so many different ways in which we can walk in the flesh. In our relationships within our families, our relationship with our friends, our relationship with the unbeliever, our attitude towards money. There can be so many different areas in which we are living in an uncircumcised way. And as it were, the moment God sees there is something in our heart, there's an area of our heart that is uncircumcised, then the Lord has to send afflictions into our lives to deal with that fleshly nature. So maybe today we are thinking about various issues, various problems that we have, and we say, oh Lord, why am I going through this? The answer really is because God has seen our hearts as not being truly circumcised, and the Lord has got to cut off the flesh. He's got to deal with that which is not of him, so that we can be truly living as the people of God. I want to just look at a few examples of this. Luke 23. Here the Lord Jesus is going to the cross. Luke 23 and verse 27, it says, "And there followed him, Jesus, a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and the hills cover us." Here is a group of women, and they are seeing the Lord Jesus go to the cross. And it says that they are weeping bewailing and lamenting him. And Jesus rebukes them and says, "Do not weep for me." Now this would seem a strange thing. They were having compassion on Jesus. There was some element of love, we might say, seeing Jesus going to the cross. But Jesus here is rebuking them. I believe the reason why Jesus is rebuking them is because he sees in them something of the flesh. And as they are bewailing him, they are not doing it in a spiritual way, but they are doing it in a fleshly way. They cannot see the true nature of what Jesus is doing at the cross, that he's there to die for the sins of the people. But they can only see a man who is going out to be crucified. And Jesus is trying to speak into their lives and trying to get them to see the reality of life. And him saying, as it were, I have the cross to bear. I have to go to the cross. I have to be crucified. That is something I have to go through. But he's saying the reality of the situation, that you have got difficult circumstances coming. And in a way we might say, he's saying, your heart needs to be circumcised. You need to be ready. You need to be dead to self, ready for that day when you go through the difficulties. And Jesus was living in that way, as we might say, where he was already dead to self. It was the whole attitude of his heart as he lived his earthly ministry. He was already prepared for the cross because he was dead to self in the way he lived. And so now as he goes to the cross, he's saying, don't wail for me, because I'm ready for this work. I'm able to go to this cross. I'm able to be crucified. But are your hearts circumcised? Are your hearts ready? Are you so dead to self? Are your hearts so circumcised that you can go through whatever is necessary? Can you go through the difficult times? Can you go through them in a way that they will not touch you, because you are dead to self? And so we may see, even in our spiritual lives, even as we think about the things of of God, as we think of the things of Christ and the things of the cross, we may even have a fleshly attitude towards that, a fleshly attitude towards the cross. And the moment God sees that, God will have to step in and afflict us to cut away the foreskin of the hearts, to cut away all that is of flesh. And I wonder, do we feel that pain? Do we feel condemnation? Do we feel things we've said, things we've done? Do we feel that sense of discomfort about things we've said and done in the past? If we feel that, it's because we have not allowed the sharp knives of circumcision to deal with the flesh. We're still living in the flesh. We're still walking in the flesh. And these knives of discomfort, of difficulty, of affliction will keep coming until we've shed it all, until we've yielded to Christ and allowed Him to be everything within us, allowed Him to take over our lives. Another example in Matthew and chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12 and reading from verse 46. And while Jesus yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now Jesus is told that his family are outside. They want to speak to him. And he says, well, who are my family? You are my family. You are the ones who are my family if you do the will of my Father. Now again, we may see this as in the natural, we would think, well, the Lord is being disrespectful to his family. We're told to honor our father and our mother. It seems as if Jesus is being disrespectful. But what Jesus is really dealing with is the issue of a fleshly attitude towards our family. And how is it that we should regard our own families? Well, of course, we must love them. We have a duty of care to provide, but quite easily we can adopt a fleshly attitude towards our own families and, as it were, exalt their place too high because they're our families. And we still need to retain that unfleshly, that spiritual attitude towards them and add nothing that is of ourselves. This is quite a difficult concept to deal with. Separating the rightful love that we should have for our families and a fleshly love in which they become everything. Let me give you an example. You remember in the law of Moses that God commanded that if a son was wayward and would not respond to correction, that the family must take him out and must stone him. They must stone their own son. What was God seeking to teach there? That, as it were, we must have spiritual eyes to see our own family. To see that the people in our family, we must still see them with spiritual eyes, still in terms of right and wrong. We must still see them in terms of saved or unsaved. Many people will start to, when their family are not saved, they will fool themselves into thinking that their own family are saved, their children and so forth, when they're not, just because they're their own family. And this is the problem of seeing things in a fleshly way. And when members of the family start to suffer, it can so affect us. But in a sense, that is the sharp knives of affliction, of circumcision, trying to deal with a fleshly attitude towards our family. And God will have to allow that to come into our lives in order to deal with a fleshly attitude when we can't see things as we really are. When we fail to see things as God sees them, then we've adopted this fleshly attitude. Remember, God is going to have to send people to a place of everlasting punishment. God, and we often think that is difficult, yet God sees things as we don't see them. God sees things spiritually. He sees them in terms of sin and righteousness, and in his justice, he has to deal with these things in the appropriate way. Now, if we are walking in the Spirit, we will start to see things as God sees them. In none of the sentimentality or the fleshly nature in which we are wont to see them as humans. But we have to see that all this sentimental attitude, as it were, even of people not deserving hell, that is all of the flesh, and it is not of God. And we need to start to see things in a righteous way, in a spiritual way. And again, the moment the afflictions come in and they start to cause us pain, it's only because we've not seen things as God sees them. It's only because we're walking in the flesh, even in relationship to our own family. I wonder, can we step back and stop seeing our own family as we see them and start to see them as God sees them? See them with the eyes of God, with the righteous eyes of God, and see them really as they are, cutting away the sentimentality. So the Lord wants to bring in this circumcision. There's a useful verse with regard to this in 2 Corinthians 5:16. It says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more." There can be a knowing Christ after the flesh. And many people, especially nominal Christians, will know Christ after the flesh. They will see a man who walked on earth, who, as it were, did good deeds. But they're not seeing him spiritually. And we think of Peter in John chapter 21, when Jesus says, "Simon, do you love me?" And he responds, "Yes, I'm fond of you." And Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And he says, "I'm fond of you." And Jesus says, "Are you fond of me?" He says, "Yes, I'm fond of you." Jesus trying to teach him the difference between knowing him after the flesh, just knowing him as a person and being fond of him, and really loving him. And so here in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 16, it's talking about this serious issue. He says, "Now, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." And it's very easy that we know people after the flesh, that we respond to their character. It may be charming or whatever, and we respond to that character, again, rather than seeing them as God sees them. With the work with the young people, we have some who are very pleasant characters, and they come and they are warm to us. But if you are charmed by them in a way that you're not by others, then you're walking after the flesh. You're knowing them after the flesh instead of seeing them as God sees them. And very quickly, something will happen which will be a knife of circumcision to show you that you are knowing them after the flesh. There will be some breakdown in the relationship. There will be something that makes you feel very uncomfortable because you are knowing them after the flesh. And we have to be very careful when we deal with anyone, when we're dealing with the lost, that we are seeking to bring them to God because they are lost, because it's the commandment of God, because they are lost, a lost soul, not because they're our favorite person, not because they're charming, not because they're our friend, but to see them as a sinner heading to hell. And if we start to see them in that appropriate way, then we will be better able to lead them to God, because we are coming in a fleshless way, in a spiritual way, not seeking, as it were, anything for ourselves. Because the moment we respond to their charm, we are like Achan. We're trying to take something for ourselves. We're trying to take their charm from ourselves, and in repayment, we are giving them the gospel. But in order to give the gospel spiritually, we have to be completely dead to their personality, to their character, and merely give them Christ. And sometimes it is easier for us when someone is not a very charming character, when they're not appealing, when they're not pleasant. You can give them the gospel in a very straight, matter-of-fact way, because it's not you entering into it. It's nothing of you. It's simply you in the Spirit giving the gospel. And you see, the way the Lord Jesus walked on earth, very often, if you're honest, the way Jesus spoke to people, he was very direct, almost to the extent that some might think it discourteous. Of course he wasn't, but he was very direct. And the reason for this was because he never walked in the flesh. And he would say things directly, he would say things just as they were, even when people were offended, because he was speaking the truth, he was speaking reality. And the heart of walking with a circumcised heart, the heart of walking in an unfleshly way, is that you speak reality. You're not dazzled by sights, you're not dazzled by the appearance of things, but you merely speak the truth of God. And so that's what Jesus did continually. And that's why his ministry was so successful. There's so much that is going on in the church today, which is just window dressing, it's just flesh, and there are many seeming results of things happening, people ostensibly getting saved. And so much is built up on appearance and the sound of things, the look of things. But I believe that there's a huge amount that is counting for absolutely nothing, because it's not done in the Spirit. And if we're honest, we might as well just get down and be, as it were, straight like the Lord Jesus, even to the point of offense, because we will accomplish the things that need accomplishing in God. And all the other, all the periphery that's built on appearance, well, that won't be there, but it wouldn't have amounted to anything anyway. And so let's look at another example. Luke 10 and verse 20. Luke 10 and verse 20 from verse, sorry, Luke 10 from verse 17. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Again, he's dealing with an element of the flesh in terms of ministry, and they've rejoiced to see the Lord working through them. And Jesus is saying, don't get excited over that. As it were, this is something that's already been accomplished. I'm the one who does this. But he's saying, be excited, be rejoicing for something that is genuine in your lives to be rejoicing about. Not a display of power, because it's not your power anyway, but be rejoicing that your names are written in heaven. The absolute reality of the fact that they were saved, that they were trusting in God. And in the same way, in our ministry, we can be start to get excited if the Lord uses us. But the Lord is very keen that we should not be getting excited, because that is walking in the flesh. Because really, that is looking at ourselves and saying, I have done something, the Lord has used me. And that is, again, like Achan, it's taking something for ourselves and getting some kind of glory out of it, some benefit for ourselves. As the Lord is saying, don't get your eyes on the ministry, get your eyes on me and what I've done for you. And just see the reality of the fact that you have been brought into the kingdom, and that's something to be rejoicing about. Philippians chapter 3. In a sense, we have this whole thing brought together. It says, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, that really means the circumcision made with hands and not made by God, not the circumcision of the heart. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He says that is what circumcision is for us in reality. We worship God in the Spirit. You remember John 4, the woman at the well who thought that she had some understanding of spiritual things, and she was trying to almost teach the Lord about worshipping, saying this is where we're going to worship. And Jesus says to her that they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth, because God is spirit. On that occasion he was dealing with fleshly worship. And as we come into the presence of God, we can again be worshipping in the flesh when we are taking something for ourselves rather than being dead to it and worshipping God because of who he is. That is worshipping God in the spirit. There's a common idea today that worship is for us, and people come in and say, oh, the worship was good today. In other words, saying we had a nice sing song and I got something that benefited me. But worship must be given to God. And as we come in to worship in the spirit, it is something, we are dead to it and we must give it entirely to God. It's something that when you give a gift, it's not for you, it's for God. And so that's worshiping in the spirit. So it says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And so Paul's great fleshly attitude really before salvation, he realized he came into, though he was circumcised the eighth day, yet he came into the true circumcision, the circumcision of God, as a result of what God taught him. And just in closing, I was going to spend more time on this, but it hasn't worked out this way. In 2 Corinthians and chapter 12, as we saw, it speaks in chapter 11 about the tremendous difficulties that Paul went through. It says, chapter 11, verse 23 of 2 Corinthians, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one, thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings oft, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, and he carries on, in weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then you come into chapter 12 and you see the reason why God has allowed that to come into his life. It was not for no purpose. It was not just for the general refining of his character, but it was really for the circumcision of his heart. It was really to deal with this fleshly nature. Paul was naturally a very proud man, and God had to deal with it. So verse 7, it says that God allowed a messenger of Satan, that means a demon, to be with him, that would continually buffet him in different ways, different kinds of afflictions in the way that we have read. And he said, for I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I wonder today, are we going through the afflictions? Are we going through times of difficulties? The Lord has chosen to send them to us in order to deal with the flesh of our hearts, to deal in order to circumcise the foreskin of our hearts. And if we respond to God and start to walk in the spirit and are no longer walking in the flesh, the pain will go. And just as we read in Joshua 5, in a short time they were made whole from the pain of the circumcision as they responded to God. I wonder, are we willing to respond to God and say, I'm no longer going to walk in the flesh in any attitude, any area of my life, whether it be with regard to money, with regard unbelievers, whether regard to family, my ministry, to work, whatever it is, are we going to respond to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want there to be anything fleshly in my life. I want to be walking in the Spirit. And again, if we are feeling that affliction, if that affliction is paining us, then it's merely an indication that we have not undergone really the circumcision of the heart, and we are still walking in the flesh. The Lord wants to use us greatly. The Lord wants to be there in power in our lives, but he wants to deal with this flesh. I wonder, are we going to be serious before the Lord and respond to him? Just as the Lord was straight in dealing with the people he talked to, so the Lord deals with us in that same straight way. He sends those afflictions in a very straight way to deal with the rubbish that is in our hearts. I wonder, are we going to simply wise up and respond to what God is doing, not keep crumbling and feeling sorry for ourselves and being weak under the affliction, but respond to God and say, Lord, this is the knife of circumcision, and I don't want there to be anything of flesh in my life. And then, having been brought into that place, we will be a powerful army to go out and serve God, just as the army of Israel were able to go out and serve God as long as they walked in that circumcision. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you do speak very directly to us, that you deal with us as with children, and you say, whom you love, you scourge, you chasten your sons. And we thank you for this. Lord, we would respond to your chastening, your chastisement. Lord, we don't want to be flesh in our lives, but we want to be walking in the Spirit. We want to be able to give the gospel to the lost in an appropriate way, in a spiritual way, not discerning their persons. As you say, we're not to be discerners of persons. And Lord, we pray that we would walk in that fleshless way. Lord, that we in this town and the areas where we live, Lord, that we will be a faithful witness to you, not compromising, but speaking the truth in love. And we pray according to your grace that you would make these truths real to us. In the name of Jesus. Amen.